The title of my message, you ready? If you're taking notes, you ready? Students, the need to move on. I've never felt that greater previously than I have recently. I am so tired, I don't know about you, of turning on the TV, of turning on the radio, of popping on a news feed on the internet, and hearing the fear mongers continuing to, you know, market their fear. Well, this is, here's what's going on. Oh no, here's what's going on. Oh no. And then the politics and the divisiveness and the nastiness and the political turmoil and just all this attention drawn to the things that have been done in the past that are wrong, but we can't go back to the past and undo them. And they're focusing on things like, you know, they're dragging up, you know, race, and certainly wrongs have been committed and wrongs done, but that's their focus. They're focusing on, you know, the differences between males and females and how everything isn't equal and just, and pitting the sexes against themselves. They're, you know, sociologically is the word I'm looking for. They're out there just marketing all the things that were different and things have happened, and even into the church where, you know, it's the vaxxers and the no vaxxers. Which side are you on? We're going to, you know, should we separate a line here and the vaxxers sit on one side and the non-vaxxers sit on the other? I mean, the division and contention, even to the point of spirituality, where some have gone and said, well, I didn't have a vaccination, so I'm more spiritual than you because I'm trusting God. And then the vaxxer has gone, well, I care more about you, so I had the vaccination so I wouldn't make you sick. So there. And I mean, it's insane. And I'm weary of it. Are you? You guys tired of this stuff? I mean, it's just something that I look around and it's just grinding over and over and over again. How do we get past this? How do we move on? How do we get out of this mess? Well, here in our text, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12, we have the great apostle Paul. Now, check this out. He's in prison when he's writing this letter. Talk about, you know, not having rights and that thing about unfair treatment and all that. He is in prison without a real clear charge, but he's become a problem to those powers that be. They are hostile towards the message of Christ, you see. Nothing new, by the way, right? Nothing new. And so here in this prison, he's writing this letter. And this letter, you would expect it to be, yeah, the guards are idiots. Yeah, the stupid Nero's in charge. Yeah, you know what? These guys, you know, are just, these soldiers are, they're dirt bags, you know. And I mean, that's not what you hear. What do you hear from Paul in this letter? If you read the whole of the letter, the theme, underlying theme, the overarching theme really is he's rejoicing. He's not rejoicing in the fact that he's in prison. He's rejoicing in the fact that, something we need to remember today, God is sovereign. Okay? Newsom, Biden, guess what? If God didn't want them there, if God wasn't going to do something, you see, as a result of them being there, guess what? They wouldn't be there. And it doesn't just count on your vote. He could take them out in a hot minute. And he could take you and I out in a hot minute. You see, God has a plan. God is on the move and he's working. We need to focus, you see, if we are going to move on past this, and we are called, I believe, as Christians to move on and get past this. Paul tells us how to do this here in our text this morning. Believe it or not, the greatest Christian who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, of course, who was God himself. He had a lot, the Apostle Paul, to move on from in his own life. He was faced with problems. He had a past that was full of shame and sorrow and heartache. And here in our text this morning, he tells us how to deal with those things and get past those things. I mean, this guy had a lot of guilt. And we see here how he overcame that guilt as we look at these verses. Let's begin reading in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Philippians. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What do we see here? If we are going to move on and get past this as we are called to do, if we are going to get, you know, out of the distraction and the fear factor that continues to permeate the airwaves, get beyond the confusion, how do we do that? How did Paul deal with that? Well, first of all, we got to be, as Christians, dissatisfied with our position. You see, Paul was saved. He was sanctified. But Paul was not satisfied just kicking back. You can't move on and get past this if we just sit and wish it was different and do nothing. That's just the reality. This guy, I mean, he's been a Christian 30 years as he's writing this letter already. He is a man that walked with God. He was a man that had a dynamic, unparalleled prayer life. He was winning people to Jesus Christ as a result, right and left. He was even, as we are reading presently, writing inspired scripture that would be become part of the infallible Word of God. And you'd think he'd go, wow, man, I've done it. Been there, done that, done it all. I am ready to just kick back. But Paul was not. Paul was not satisfied. You see, I think sometimes the problem today in the church is we're just satisfied with our current kind of cruise, kind of comfortable, kind of sitting in our nice pews with our nice air conditioning, heating, lighting, video stuff. We got it all, man. We've got it all. But sadly, we're satisfied with what we got many times, and we're not moving on. Paul recognized there was still plenty of room for improvement, and he desired it in his life as a believer. As much as he had grown and known and seen of the Lord Jesus, there was still a lot of growing in the Lord that he needed to do. You see, the two dangers that we face the longer that we are believers are one with our past and the other with our present. We need to avoid these if we're going to move on. What do you mean? What I mean is you got to avoid living in the past. Or, you know, you can hear it. And here's how a sign you're getting old. You know, back in the good old days, back in my day, when an older person is talking to a younger person, they start down that road, you've already lost them. I wish it was like the good old days. And I wish we could sing the good old songs. Back when the good old songs, back in the hymns. And listen, I'm not down on any of that stuff, but you know what? The secret doesn't lie to living in the past. Okay? The Jesus movement of the past, when I was growing up, you know what, man? It's something that Jesus is still doing. I think the problem is with the church is, as you know, especially for us older people who are to teach and disciple and reach out to the younger people, is we spend too much time talking about how it was and not how it is and where it's going to be. You see, we talk about the good old days. You can't live there. I'm not saying that we can't look in the rearview mirror from time to time, but if you keep your eye in the rearview mirror the whole time, guess what? You're in trouble. You'll find out very, very abruptly how much trouble you're in if you're driving down the road. The only time you can look in a rearview mirror for an extended period of time is if you're stopped. How many of you are stopped in your relationship and your growth in the Lord? Gotten comfortable, you're just parked on the side, just kicking back. Listen, we can't go back into the past. We can't change the past either. Oh, I wish things would have been different. I wish this didn't happen. I wish I was brought up in this situation. I wish this wouldn't have happened. It did, and you can't go back and change it. So why live in it? That's the problem today. We're looking at the past. Well, we've done this wrong and that wrong in the past. Yeah, okay, but it's past. What are we doing in the present to change it and move ahead? You see, we also need to avoid resting in the present. If anyone could have rested on his laurels, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, he could have had the attitude, you know, because after all, he did see the risen Lord. He visited heaven, the only one, you see, other than Jesus, to visit and come back. Jesus lived there and came down, but Paul visited and came back. He was known as the world's greatest preacher, missionary, church planner, and soul winner. Paul was an awesome apostle, you see. Yet, with all that he had and experienced, and how well thought of he was and sought after by many, he says, I'm still not what I ought to be. You feel the tension of that? You know, God's done a lot of work in your life, but do you realize today you're not there yet? Are you longing today to grow more, to know more, to put into practice more? You see, are you perfect enough to know that you're not perfect? Are you mature enough to know that you are not mature enough? One of the things that made Paul this great man was he was more concerned about his character than he was about his reputation. How about you? How about me? Are you more focused on what people think of you and how you look to other people than you are on how God views you in your time alone with Him? You see, we dress to impress, don't we? We want to be perceived, and don't look at me like, I can't believe you just said that, not me. Well, maybe some of you don't, you might. But anyhow, we kind of come to church and praise the Lord and hallelujah. And you know what? We are here. Oh, I'm serving here. I'm going to be involved in this ministry. I'm involved in that ministry. And oh, I was reading today my Bible. But and we are one thing here, our reputation. We want to have a good reputation, be well thought of as holy and godly and that kind of a thing. But when we get out in the car and drive home, we don't give a rip about our reputation. Because the kids already know you can't hide it all the time. You see, it's going to show. And the wife, the husband, you see, they know. And we need to be those that are more concerned about our character. We should not have a double standard. If you want to see children become rebellious, you be one thing at here and another thing at home. You see, it's not your reputation that you need to major on. It's your character before God. God knows who you are. Reputation is what other people think of you. Character is what God knows of you. And the reason that Paul was so successful is because Paul never thought of himself as being successful. The reason that Paul was so full of the Lord was because he had emptied himself of Paul. I'm convinced the average person sitting in the pew many times in the church doesn't understand that success is not a destination, it's an ongoing process for us as Christians. Destination's heaven. Yeah, when we get there, we've arrived. But listen, there's an ongoing process that will not stop until you take your last breath here on earth. One great Christian put it this way, success is not determined by what we are, but rather by what we are compared to what we could be. It is not measured by what we have done, but rather by what we have done compared to what we could have done. You see, are you doing your best every day? Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Yeah, and I'm serving more than that guy. Yeah. But are you doing your best? Are you missing out on what you could be, how God could use you? So the first step to moving on with your life is to never be satisfied with where you are. Secondly, be delivered from your past. Brethren, I do not count myself, in verse 13, to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul had learned a tremendous lesson, and that is you can't focus on where you're going until you forget where you've been. The Christian life, Paul is painting the picture here, it's a race. He uses athletic language here in this passage. The words like press on, reaching forward, goal, and prize, they are all racing terms. The Christian life is a race, and as you run, you need to remember a couple of things. Where you have been is not important, but where you are and where you are headed are important. Someone has said, you will never sail the ship of your life into the seas of the future with joy and peace if your anchor is stuck in the mud of the past. You cannot run forward if you're always looking backwards. That's true. How about you? You caught up in your past failures? Are you living under the cloud of your past guilt and what has happened to you in the past? Are you still a victim of that? I heard the story of a little boy who was listening to his Sunday school teacher tell about Lot's wife and how she looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. He said, "Why, that's nothing, teacher. My mother was driving a car to the grocery store yesterday, and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole." You see, Winston Churchill once made this statement, if the present quarrels with the past, there can be no future. Paul was determined not to let his past hinder his present or hurt his future. There are several things that Paul had to overcome, like some of you, perhaps. I mean, Paul, think about it. His past guilt. Guilt over what? Guilt over the fact that he had murdered many Christians. He was a blasphemer at one time against the name of Christ, against the church. He was a persecutor of the church. The deep scar of his sin in this pursuit and the murdered lives that he saw their faces as they were dying were embedded into his heart. He had to forget his past guilt. He had to forget his past grief. Paul had suffered terribly. He had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked and despised. He had been left for dead. He had been alienated and ostracized from his family. Maybe you've got a grief that you're struggling with. You need to move on. If you can't change it, you can't go back and undo it. He had to forget his past glory. As far as the church was concerned, or, you know, the Pharisees, the Jews, listen, he was the man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a spiritual superstar. He was thought of very highly by the religious leaders of the time. But he had to forget all that. He had to forget grudges, past grudges. Paul had been mistreated. He had been betrayed. He'd been lied about. He had been lied to. He'd been sold out by friends and forsaken by friends and family. He couldn't sit around and lick his wounds and wish things were different. He had to forget all those things if he's going to serve God and move forward. Some of you today, as you sit here, are living in the past. You got skeletons in the closet that you haven't really dealt with, that you haven't really disposed of. Things that have happened to you. Things that you've gone through. You need to forget it. You need to move on with God. Now, don't misunderstand when I use the word forget, as Paul is using it here. It doesn't mean that you fail to remember those things. There is no way that you could ever erase the past totally from your memory. Isn't that true? In the Bible, forget means here no longer to be influenced by or affected by. In other words, when God says, "I will remember your sin no more," it doesn't mean that God all of a sudden comes up with a bad case of Alzheimer's or dementia. What it means is God will no longer allow your past failures and sins to affect your relationship presently with Him if you simply come in obedience and confess it as sin and be willing to turn and repent of it. I heard about a man who went to see his doctor. He says, "Doctor, you've got to help me." The doctor said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "Well, I'm suffering from amnesia. What should I do about it?" The doctor said, "Just go home and forget it. I'm surprised that you remembered to come here." Listen, before you can be all that you desire and all that God designed you and I to be, you see, we're not going to be for today or tomorrow what God's called us to be unless we forget about what has happened to us in the past and moving on. You know, our biggest problems, someone has said, it's an old saying, I've heard it for years, is the devil works and tries to get us to remember what God forgets, and we forget what God wants us to remember. Isn't it true? He's always there. "Look at you, look at you, look at you. Get your eyes off of Him. Look at you. Get your eyes off the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the love and the finished work of the cross where Jesus hung and bled and paid the price for you and took the guilt and the condemnation that you deserve. Move out of that and follow Christ." You see, we've got to be careful. I read a story years ago about General Robert E. Lee, who has recently come under scrutiny and attack. But he visited a lady, the story goes, in Virginia after the Civil War. This lady was bitter towards the North, and she took General Lee out to her front yard and showed him the scarred remains of one of her prized trees. It was a tree in the family that had gone all the way back to the Revolutionary War. And during the raid, the limbs had been taken off the tree by the Union Army. They had carved their initials on it, totally defacing this beautiful tree. She said, "General Lee, what do you think I ought to do about that tree?" He said, "Lady, I think you ought to cut it down and forget it." Listen, if you're going to move on, I don't know what the tree is in your life or the trees. Maybe you have a whole orchard. You know what? It's time to cut them down and move on. It's time to move on. He was dissatisfied. We need to be dissatisfied with our position and with our delivered from our past. And then thirdly, we need to be devoted to His purpose. The secret, I believe, of Paul's great life was he understood the power of focus and concentration. You see here in verse 13 again, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." Paul says there, "I'm going to give my life to one thing." Those two words are very important, you see, in the Bible. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked what he must do to have eternal life, Jesus told him to keep the commands. He said, "I've kept them all from my youth." Jesus said, "One thing you lack." And he called him out on that one thing. When Martha and Mary were arguing over what was really important in life, Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. One thing is needful." The psalmist David wrote Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." And if you know the song, it's an old song. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple." That one thing was the practice and the focus of David. That is the thing that Paul is talking about here. He says, "I press towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus." The word there for goal means to stare intently or to look at or to focus on. We get our word telescope from that word. The word prize, of course, is obvious. It's a reward to those who finish the race. What's the point here? Well, Paul said, "I have one goal, and I'm fixing my focus on that goal. I've built my life and decide everything in my life with that goal in focus." You could say that Paul had a one-track mind, and his mind was on the right track, on the righteous track in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that so many of us as Christians, the reason why we are so ineffective in our lives spiritually, the society, the reason that the church is not having the kind of witness it could and it should, is because, like Martha, we're troubled about many things, and they're constantly coming at us, all the many things that could cause us problems. We could die. Newsflash, you're gonna. Okay? You're gonna. And none of us knows when, and none of us knows how, but Jesus does. If we're believers in Christ, He's got our time. Even if you're not a believer, your days are numbered, and they're not numbered by COVID or anything else. They're numbered by Jesus Christ. That's the reality. We're troubled with many things. We're not focused on the one thing. Listen, I hear people all the time come to me and say, "Pastor, I want to get involved in ministry. I'd like to be involved in children's ministry or men's ministry. I'd like to get more committed and serve at the church. But right now, I've got too many irons in the fire." Now, I don't say it. I say, "Well, I'll pray for you." I'm going to give you a little candid view into what I think, though. I don't say it to them, but I'm tempted to say, "Listen, you got too many irons in the fire. Either pull out some of your irons or put out the fire, but you need to get busy. What are you doing with your life? Are you investing it in that which lasts eternally and will have an eternal impact? Or are you wasting it just to be comfortable and missing the opportunities?" Paul was a man like a rifle aimed at a target, a small pointed tip bullet, but he was going for the bullseye of the target. He's focused. Are you? He's concentrated all his efforts on that one thing. Are you? Are you more like a shotgun? You know what? If you get anywhere in the vicinity of the target, you're bound to get a couple BBs in. Good luck. That's the way many Christians are. Concentration, saints, is the key to power. Isn't that true? When there's a river, as long as that river, the Colorado River, flows between its banks, it goes there to the generator, the Hoover Dam, it goes there, and it is a powerful force, and man, it generates electricity. There's power there. But if that river overflows its banks and gets into the communities around, and we've seen that recently in the East, when those rivers overflow their banks, you see, then they do damage, they're dangerous, and it becomes a stagnant swamp that has to be cleaned up. How's your focus? You like that river traveling right in the center of God's will? Are you just like so many things? You got spinning so many plates that you're stressed out. We have a propensity today to that. I mean, when it comes to one thing, it used to be in the old days, and these things distract and stress us out many times. My wife used to send me to the store to get orange juice. I'd go to the store. And, you know, when I was a younger man and we were first married, you may have a couple different brands of orange juice, okay? Well, now you have like 6 or 8 different brands of orange juice. And then within those brands of orange juice, there is orange juice with pulp. There's orange juice without pulp. There's orange juice with vitamin D. There's orange juice with less acidity. I mean, and it goes on and on and on. No wonder people are stressed out. I used to just go grab orange juice and go home. Now I got to go, gee, I wonder which one she wants. Walking back and forth, I make the phone call. Thank God for cell phones, because it was lots more stressful before. But that's the problem. The whole crisis with this whole, COVID thing. I mean, we're panicked because, oh no, all my brands are not on the shelves anymore. What am I going to get? Just get milk. They don't have the 2%, the 1%. Oh no, I only want 1%. They don't have that. They only got the 2%. Oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Should I get whole milk? Ah, no, not whole milk. Let me call. No wonder we're stressed out. We need to focus. You see, the recipe for revolution is focus. To move on, we need to focus on the call of God on our lives. For that, we need to set the right goals. If we're going to hit the target, then we need to take aim at the target. We need to set the goals, you see. I heard about a football coach who devoted part of his season to trying to teach his 6-year-old son how to become a place kicker. Probably heard this story. So the first day, he got down on his knees, he put the ball down on the ground, he looked at his son and he said, "Son, when I nod my head, kick it." Think about that for a minute. Showed up the next day missing a couple teeth. You've got to have the right goal in mind, which raises an important question. How do you set not just goals, but right goals? Let me give you 4 questions, I believe, that will help you determine whether or not your goals are truly God-given goals. Number 1, will it get me where I need to be when it comes to deepening my intimacy and my relationship with Jesus? You see, that's number 1. Nothing can crowd that out. That's got to be the main goal. Then, when you're there, will it help make somebody else successful, what I'm going to do, my decision? Is it going to help somebody else be successful? Paul talks earlier in this book about esteeming others more than yourself. That's tough, isn't it? We usually really esteem
our comfort, our, you know, well-being, you know, above somebody else. It's a me-first generation that we are living in. The Bible's just the opposite of that. Hey, how can I help another get involved? How can I help another up and get the promotion? It's if the promotion is between you and another, if you're honest, you know, your flesh goes, you gotta promote yourself, man. And there's all kinds of that. Believe in yourself, promote yourself. You can do whatever you want, be whatever you want to be. Well, I want to be a chicken. Well, you can't be that. I mean, give me a break. I mean, just think in your mind and imagine you're there and you'll be there. Picture yourself in a boat on a river with tangerine trees and marmalade skies. Somebody calls, you answer quite slowly. A girl with kaleidoscope eyes. What on earth is that all about? You see, it's a strange thing. We need to encourage others, not focus on self. Jesus always put others before himself. Paul is encouraging that. How can you help somebody else be successful? And then another thing, do you have to violate spiritual principles to get there, to accomplish your goals? You cannot compromise that. Bring every thought, every imagination into the obedience and the captivity of the mind of Christ. You see, you need to know the Word and you need to know what the Scriptures teach in order to sort through what's a proper goal, and you need to not play fast and loose with the Scripture. You are blessed to have a pastor that does not do that. He teaches the Word. He teaches what the Bible says. God says what he means what he says. And then fourthly and finally, will it fulfill God's purpose for my life and help me to accomplish something God has called me to do? So we need to be dissatisfied with our position, be delivered if we're going to move on from our past, be devoted to God's purpose, and then finally, and we'll close with this, we need to be determined in our passion. Paul repeatedly says here in verse 12 and verse 14, he repeats this phrase, I press on. You know, you can forget your past and do what I've said. You can focus on your future. You can set goals, as I've just stated, for the present. But it will take more than just inspiration, aspiration, and even perspiration to get you where you need to go. It will take commitment and determination. We have to keep pressing on. And that's many times where many of us have a problem, especially the baby boomer, my generation. We've been raised to view success as something easy. Our generation doesn't know a whole lot, and I think it's gotten worse over the years, about determination, commitment, and perseverance, about endurance. Our generation had it kind of started there, the attitude that if the boss gets unreasonable, you quit. When the subject or the elective gets too difficult, the class, you just drop out. And thus, when marriage gets unbearable, what do? Get a divorce. When you say, I love you as a Christian, guess what? It's not an emotion. It's an action. When you commit to someone in a marriage as a believer and you say, I love you, you are saying God's definition of love. Love is patient. Well, I like that. Love is kind. I like that. Love is long-suffering. I don't like that. Can we skip over that part? Why do I have to stay and suffer? Because God has called you to, unless there's physical abuse going on, something of that nature, then you stay. You're committed for life. You see, commitments. If you're going to move on, you can't quit. You can't just throw in the towel. You can't give up. You'll never see what God wants for your life if you just run away when the fire's on, when the heat's on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what? The edict was because they wouldn't bow, you see, and they stood for God, that they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. They were thrown and cast into the fire, weren't they? They weren't afraid of that. They said, listen, God, we don't know what's going to go on, or King, we don't know what's going to go on. We don't know if God is going to deliver us out of the fire or through the fire, but we will not bow. And so they were thrown into the fire, and you know the story. When the heat was on, the commitment was decided before, and when the heat was on, what did the heat do to the committed? What did the suffering, the fire do? Well, they were thrown in bound. The fire destroyed the bonds, but it freed them. And they knew the power of God in a way that without that kind of commitment, they would have never experienced the power of God in their lives as they did. Do you know the power of God like that in your life? Do you want the power of God like that in your life? Listen, Paul says earlier in this chapter, just a couple verses, he says, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of the resurrection. We all want the power, right? Resurrection power. I want that kind of power. Raise the dead, man. I want to be raised out of this deadness and this dullness of life. We want the power. But he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Wait a minute. Maybe I don't want the power. Change my mind. Here, plug it in somewhere else. And we try. You see, and we're empty. We're dead. Man, we're dead spiritually, not in the sense where we've lost our salvation, but we're not really living victoriously and impactfully for the Lord. If you're going to move on, you can't quit. An example that I'm sure you've heard before, but I'll give it again. Abraham Lincoln. Guy was not a quitter. He failed frequently. Let me give you the history. 1832, he lost his job and was defeated in the race for the Illinois legislature. In 1833, to complicate things, not only did he lose his position there politically, but he went bankrupt. In 1834, he was elected to the Senate legislature, to the state legislature, but the next year, his girlfriend died, and the next year, he had a nervous breakdown. He lost hope. In 1938, he was defeated for state speaker of the House. That's 1838, I'm sorry. In 1843, he was defeated in his race for Congress. In 1846, he was elected to Congress. But in 1848, he lost his re-election. In 1849, he was rejected for federal land officer appointment. In 1854, he was defeated for the Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for the nomination of vice president. In 1858, he was again defeated for Senate. Now, especially in those last four, well, there was no victory. It was defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. You think, that's it. I quit. I'm not running anymore. But we all know what happened eventually because he didn't quit. He became president of the United States. You see, with Christ, failure is never final. It's never futile. It's never fatal. Listen, God, Christian, is not finished with you until you draw your last breath on planet Earth. Okay? Stop the excuses. You know, if you don't like what's going on in the world today, if you don't like what's going on in the country, stop the excuses. Well, the schools are doing this, and they are saying that, and they are pushing this. Well, be part of they and get out there for Jesus and run for the school board. Get out there and do something. Don't just sit around and complain about what those that are out there doing something are doing if you don't want to do anything to deal with it. It's not enough to just know what the Bible says. You know what? The goal is to show what the Bible says. You see, we need to move ahead. I heard about an old lady who was very nervous driving in traffic, and I've been to Missouri, and California's pretty good with it. Rarely experienced it here, but there in Missouri, I'm on a board at a Calvary there, and so I visit there frequently. And there was a time when I first started going out there several years ago where there was, you know, not a whole lot of people who understood how freeways work. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but you go to merge on the freeway. And my driver's ed teacher in high school said, hey, listen, these are on-ramps for you to get on the freeway. This on-ramp means you get up speed before you merge. You're supposed to get fast so that no traffic has to slow down for you on the freeway. So you need to get up to speed. And every time I you know, you're kind of paranoid when you're first learning to drive, and he'd go, come on, step on the gas. But I learned. Well, when you go to Missouri, there were some people that hadn't learned. And there are several times where it was so close to crashing in, screeching tires and all, because I'm going and I'm thinking the person in front of me is going, and then all of a sudden they get right where they're supposed to merge and they hit their brakes because there's traffic and there's not 5,000 feet for them to move into. Well, this one old lady here that the story goes, she was doing just that thing, and the traffic was bad, and she sat there holding up others, waiting for the traffic to go. And of course, she was afraid now once it thinned out that the traffic was going too fast. And so now she's scared. And finally, somebody laid on the horn behind her and said, some guy stuck his head out and said, lady, the sign says yield, not give up. How many times are we afraid? I mean, if I gave way to that, I wouldn't be here this afternoon because I'm scared to death to speak in front of people. But you know what? I haven't quit yet. You're saying, well, you should quit now. A good idea right now. Right now would be a good time to quit. I'm going to quit. But I continue, you see, because the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God, it doesn't matter where you've been. What matters is where you are and where you're headed. And are you determined to get there? God has given you all you need to stand for Him. He's given you all you need to know to further the kingdom of God and to glorify Him and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have the resources. The question is do we have the desire? You see, I believe much of what's going on in our society today, and this may sound harsh, but I say this in the utmost of love, is due to the fact that the church is not being the church. We're just sitting, just kind of allowing things to go by, just waiting for the rapture. You know, Paul was sitting in the prison, but he wasn't sitting doing nothing. What was he doing? He's writing a letter, he's praying, he's meeting. He's moving as much as he would allow. He's doing his best. And God used him powerfully. Forget the past. Press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ. He's calling you. Don't live under the weight and the guilt and the condemnation of your failures. Thank God that His mercies are new. How often? Yeah. I need Him every morning. So do you. Don't quit. When you fall and falter, get up. That two-year-old learns to walk because initially they're falling and faltering and falling and falling, and sometimes they get so wounded when they fall, you go, no, just stop walking for several months, you know, because tired of the bumps and the bruises. But here's what that toddler does. They keep getting back up. They keep getting back up. And guess what? Before long, they're not toddling anymore. Next thing you know, they're running and jumping, and you need to keep getting back up. Don't quit. God loves you.
And don't just be satisfied with what you know. Go out there and show a dark world the love of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. Get involved in the community, in the agencies that make rules and policy, and encourage that which is righteous and godly. Let's pray.